Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
We are in this series called More Than Words, and we're talking about the Bible. Every Sunday we teach from the Bible, and we are certainly going to do that. But in these few weeks, we're talking about the value of the Bible. When I was at Duke University, I started sort of my university career at Duke, and I studied theology, and I took so many different Bible classes where we studied the history of the books of the Bible and the people and the times, and I enjoyed that. I read the Bible so many times when I was at university, and honestly, mainly to get an A on the test. I mean, that's just the truth. And those days, I'm not sure I really understood the power of the Word of God. And now I read the Bible for different reasons. You know, the Bible is unique in so many ways. Here's the old-fashioned actual kind that you hold. You know, there's certainly ones on your iPhone or on BibleGateway.com. You can look at all the different versions. There are a lot of different versions. And the Bible is unique in so many ways. There are 66 books within this book. It was written over a 1,500-year span. It was written over 40 generations. God used more than 40 writers from every walk of life. There were kings, there were fishermen, there were poets, there were scholars. It was written in different places. It was written in the wilderness. It was written from prisons. It was written in a palace. It was written while traveling. And it was written during times of war and times of peace. It was written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And it includes hundreds of topics. The Bible has been translated more than any other book in existence. It has been read by more people and published in more languages than any other book in history. No other book even begins to compare with the Bible in terms of circulation. At one point, I think it was 30 years ago, they were printing 32,876 Bibles a day just to keep up with the demand. And then evidence alone suggests that the New Testament's reliability as accurate historical fact is greater than any other record of antiquity. The Bible. And you know, a great price has been paid by many different people so that you and I would have the privilege and the ease of reading the Bible. One of the ones who paid a really high price for us to have the Bible was a man named William Tyndale. And in the early 1500s, he translated the Bible directly from Hebrew and Greek into English and then had it printed so that the everyday person, like you and me, could have a Bible. Well, this so infuriated the political rulers and the hierarchy of the Catholic Church and the English Church because they thought that the average person had no business reading the Bible. So they tried William Tyndale for heresy, and they burned him at the stake. But his translation of the Bible began to go everywhere. So I'm just saying, when you get to heaven, you should like give him a high five or something. I say, thanks. I'm going to highlight three verses. I'll use quite a few verses today. But I'm going to highlight three that actually describe the Word of God and then talk about them. And the first one is Hebrews 4:12, and it says this. If you have a Bible, feel free to open it, or you can look on the screens. It says, for the Word of God, that's what we're talking about, for the Word of God is alive. Everybody say alive.
Alive.
Okay, yes, it's alive. The Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is living. You know, this book has the power to change lives. It has the power to pick addicts up out of the gutter of shame. It has the power to turn the timid into the courageous. It has the power to restore broken marriages. It has the power to give hope to the lost, to get your life back on track. It has the power to heal your heart. It is living. Isaiah 55 says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. This is God talking. He says, it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish, because it's living, what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The Word of God is alive. It will accomplish what God desires. And it's active. Now that word active literally means at work. The Word of God is at work. It's at work in you, if you let it be. It's at work in me. It's also kind of like a map. You know, a map can show you the roads to take to reach your destination. And on our lifelong mission trip, did you know you're on a lifelong mission trip? You've been sent to planet Earth at this time in history. God has a mission for you. You are on a lifelong mission trip. You know, the future is unknown. Well, this is your map. This is your map. The Bible, it's filled with stories. It's filled with adventure. It's filled with poetry. And in it is the greatest wisdom. There is so much wisdom in this book. And when I read the Bible, I certainly appreciate the story. Some of them are hard to believe. Whoa, I can't believe that happened. It's hard to believe. But honestly, I read it with an open heart because I want it to change me. I want it to strengthen me. I want it to encourage me, energize me. You're on the planet for a reason. It's not an accident that you're here. You have this mission to walk out. And it'll only be accomplished with His instructions. And it's not mission impossible. It's mission very possible with Him. Okay, back to Hebrews 4. It says it's also sharper than any double-edged sword, you know, penetrating to the dividing of soul and spirit. And see, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And often our soul can lead us the wrong way. How many of you ever made a stupid decision because of what you're feeling? Right. So see, your emotions can lead you astray. And your soul is where your ego clamors for attention. You know, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. Right? Clamors for attention. But the spirit is where God is. The spirit is that deep inner voice that urges us toward making right decisions. And our soul and our spirit can be constantly at war with each other because the soul wants its way and the spirit wants to please God. And it's the Word of God that allows us to know what is our will just trying to get in the way and when it really is the Spirit of God. Okay, so the Word of God is alive and active. It can divide the soul and spirit, make it clear. And then the second scripture I'm going to highlight is from 2 Timothy 3. It says all scripture, everybody say all scripture, is God-breathed. I like that. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God, that would be us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, when I look at that scripture, it says that there are a few ways that the Word of God is at work in us. Remember, it's alive and active. It's at work in us. So here's some ways that the Word of God is at work in us. And the first one, according to that verse, is teaching. The Bible teaches us, instructs us. The Bible instructs us in what we know about God and His ways. So it instructs us in what we know about God, who He is. I've loved Jesus since I was a little kid and been in this church for 29 years. And what I've known is that there are some people who have really a wrong perspective on who God is. It's like they came up with it themselves. Some people think God is apathetic or absent, that He's just, you know, up there casually observing everything that's going on down here. Some people picture God as mean and angry and just waiting to throw that lightning bolt, you know, waiting for you to blow it. And so they just picture God as this vengeful, angry, waiting to destroy God. That is wrong. That is wrong. Do you know how I know it's wrong? Because the Bible tells me it's wrong. See, this Bible teaches me who He is. And my Bible says in Psalm 103, which is a great chapter to memorize, by the way, said the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. God is not mad at you. Turn to the person next to you and say, He's not mad at you. God is not mad at you. So the Bible, maybe you should highlight that verse. You know, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding. Highlight that verse. Put it on your fridge. Put it on your mirror. So when you start to get a different perspective, the Bible can teach you the right perspective. So the Bible teaches us who God is. And it teaches us how to live. Just how to navigate this life we've been entrusted with. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches me how to treat my husband. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, an amazing book in the Bible. It teaches me how to parent. So many verses in there about parenting. And then there are verses in the Bible that help us in our work. Proverbs 12:11 says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. And then Proverbs 14 says, all hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So you can't just talk about all the good ideas. You got to do some work. See, it helps you do your work. Our thoughts affect our attitudes and our moods. So there are verses that teach me what to think on. See, God knows what will make us happy. He created us. And he knows what will make us miserable. We have to let the Word of God teach us what to think. You know, you may not be able to control the first thought that goes through your head, but you can control the second one and what you dwell on. You have that ability. And Philippians 4 tells us exactly what we should be thinking on. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Let me just tell you, that verse can change everything about your day. It can change everything about your marriage. There was a time when our marriage, there were some rocky moments in our marriage, and primarily it was because I was thinking on all the things about Philip that bothered me. I mean, the list was really long, like really long. And I was having my time with God. I have been faithful to read this every day of my life. So I'm having my time with God, and I just felt challenged about that verse. And I felt like God said to me, I need you to write down one thing that's worthy of praise in Philip. Like, it took me a long time. That's how mad I was. I'm just saying. I couldn't see anything worthy of praise, and I would start to think of one thing, and then but that still bothers me too. And so I had to do the work. I'm just telling you, it is the work, but you can control where your head goes. And so I began to write down all the things I liked about Philip. And first of all, it started with one thing. I mean, I stayed in that chair till I could come up with 20. So I don't know what it is for you, where your head is going. Maybe it's about your job or your children or whatever it is for you. But I'm just saying, you can control your thoughts. I just spent some time with a woman, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who will be coming to the Oasis. She's like this brain neuro person. Genius person. And she says that we have the ability to change our brain cells by how we think. Every new thought creates this stem in your brain. She shows pictures. It's amazing. And it comes from this verse right here. I'm so happy that science is catching up with the Word of God. That's all I'm saying. So you can control your thought life. And then the Bible teaches us about the kind of friends we should have. Proverbs 13:20 says, become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with the fools and watch your life fall to pieces. I'm just saying, it's in the Bible. Tells you who should be your friend. Now listen, you be kind to everybody. But the ones you open your soul to, the ones you let speak into, the Bible's very clear. Make sure they are wise. And you know how someone's wise? They're actually doing the word. And then in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he talks to us about our sex life. God cares about your sex life. He cares. It's in here. It's in the book. So God's word teaches us, and it shows us truth. And then according to that scripture in 2 Timothy, it also corrects us. You know, God will use his word to guide and direct our lives when we get off course. He wants to restore our thinking. He wants to transform our minds. The Bible is a book of information, but really, really, it's a book of transformation. And there's a pretty dramatic example of the Bible's ability to transform someone, and it's from the famous, story Mutiny on the Bounty. Mutiny on the Bounty. And this story, following their rebellion, these sailors' rebellion against the notorious Captain Bligh, these 9 mutineers, along with some Tahitian men and women who accompanied them found their way to this very small, tiny island, this dot in the middle of the Pacific called Pitcairn Island. And it was only 2 miles long and 1 mile wide. So this small group of people find their way there. And there were these mutineers, they were angry, fighting, you know, drunkards, trouble, and they find their way to this island. Well, 10 years later, fighting and, you know, the whole drunken, who all they were, basically caused everybody to die, and there's only one man alive now on that island, John Adams. And so John Adams, and there was 11 women and 23 children, and they made up the rest of that population. And so if you've seen the movie or read the book, that would be the familiar part of the story. But the rest of the story actually is even more remarkable. Because about this time, Adams came across the Bounty's Bible in the bottom of this old chest, and he began to read it. And the divine power of the Word of God reached into the heart of that hardened murderer on this tiny speck in the Pacific Ocean and changed his life forever. The peace and the love that Adams found in the Bible entirely replaced his old life of fighting and quarreling and brawling. And then he began to teach the children on that island the Bible until every person on that island had experienced the same amazing change that he had found. And today, years later, this small population, I mean, it's grown, but it's not massive, this small population, every person on there is a follower of Jesus Christ. And it started because one man let the power of the Word of God correct him, change him from the inside out. Now, James, the book of James cautions us. It says, don't merely listen to the Word. It's good to listen to it. It's where it all starts. It says, don't merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. You have to do what it says. And for me, I often read through a chapter in the book of Proverbs. I often read through the book of Proverbs, you know, every month. And there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, so it makes it easy to know where you are. And so I often read through the book of Proverbs. And I was reading, every time I come to this verse, it's a little bit annoying. And I was reading through it in the Message translation. And Proverbs 18:3 says, answering before listening is both stupid and rude. Now, I could just read this and move quickly to the next verse, or I can ask myself, have I ever done that? And the answer is yes, I have. And I don't want to be known as someone who's stupid or rude. So I go, okay, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, help me to be a better listener. That's how the Word brings correction. So we have to personally respond to the Word. And the Message translation of that scripture in 2 Timothy says this: every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another. And here's how it's useful: showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. And listen to this part. It says, through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. I love that picture. It's more than information. See, if we're reading it for information, just for information, we're missing the whole point. The Word of God is what shapes us to fulfill our mission on earth. So one time I was reading Psalm 18, and it says this. It says, in verse 1, it says, I love you, Lord. It says, you are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He's my shield, the power that saves me, and he's my place of safety. And again, I can just read through this, or I can let it speak to me. And I'm not a journaler. I know some of you are. God bless you. And you know, you like to write all your thoughts. I just can't cope. And so I'm not really a journaler. But what I will do sometimes is when I read a portion of scripture like this, I will write that down. I'll write the scripture down. And so I wrote this one down. And then I listed all the qualities from this verse of who God is to me. And I wrote down strength and rock and fortress and savior and shield and protector and safety. So see, then in the middle of challenge or uncertainty, I remember he's all of those things. You know, as many of you would know, I was diagnosed with cancer 8 years ago and, you know, began this journey. And since, you know, that cancer diagnosis, I have to have an annual MRI, which is, you know, it's not a big deal. It's just one of those annual exams. And I'm doing great, by the way. I always forget to say that part. Yay. Awesome. But, yay. But last year, I just was having my annual MRI. And it wasn't a big deal. But I got in there and I laid down on the little stretcher thing. And they, you know, have to inject me with this fluid to do the MRI. And they couldn't find a vein. And so it took 4 times. And they had to keep bringing people in. And so now there's like massive bruise, and they're trying the other arm, and then they're going to go my leg. It was like, what the heck, right? And then all of a sudden, so they couldn't find this vein, and then the fluid kind of spilled out, and then the smell of it, it took me back. I just went back to 8 years ago, being in the hospital, having surgery, and so this fear just kind of came over me in that moment. It took me back. And see, it's those moments when this has to be more than information. That's when you say, no, you are my rock. You are my savior. You are my fortress in this moment. But see, if you don't put it in you, it's not going to come out of you. Right? It has to be more than information. His word is life. And in the beginning of that whole cancer diagnosis, you know, one of Philip's first responses was to open the Bible and to put healing scriptures all over the house. He, you know, printed them out and he laminated them and they were everywhere. I had the word of God, what God had to say about health and healing everywhere. You know, Psalm 103, again, a great one to memorize. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. See, you're talking to my soul because remember, your soul is where your emotions are and your emotions can lead you to sad, scary places. So I said, no, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Then 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds, you've been healed. So those were everywhere. Now, that's the truth of what God's word has to say. So maybe there is a thought in your head that God made you sick, you know, to teach you something. Now listen, we're all smart people. We all have the ability to learn from anything. But God doesn't make people sick. My Bible right there says he's busy trying to heal our bodies. He forgives my sin and heals my body. So if you have this thought in your head that God's making you sick, then you have to let the word of God correct your thinking. Correct it. Let the word of God put faith in you. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Hearing it. So the Bible teaches us, corrects us, and trains us in the right way to live. You know, many roads and most highways would have guardrails and, you know, on the side of the road. And we're grateful for them, right? I mean, especially if there's a very steep drop off the side of a cliff, you're very helpful, you know, thankful for that guardrail. Most of us, you know, don't usually think, oh, like this road is so boring. I just want to drive right past the guardrails because that would be fun. No, most of the time, that's not what we're thinking. No, we appreciate that they keep us on the road. We appreciate that they keep the path clear. Driving past the guardrails will be very dangerous. Let me just show you a few photos of people who drove past the guardrails. Next one. I'd like to say, see, it's the word of God that is the guardrail. It keeps us on the path. And sometimes we start thinking, you know what? I just think doing it my way would be fun. Eep. And then we get mad at God, and we blame him. And he's the one that said, no, I put this right here as a guardrail. Stay on the path. We're like, no. Eep. He's got a plan for us. Let his word be the guardrails. Let his word keep you on the path that he's designed for you. See, God loves you. He's got an amazing plan for every day of your life. He wants the best for you. And so he's saying, let my word train you so you can actually reach the desires of your heart, so you can reach the goals that are within you. He's not trying to hold things back from you. He's not withholding good things from you. He's trying to train you so that you can achieve everything that he wants you to achieve. In the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, tells the story of a man named Josiah. And Josiah was born in the history of the children of Israel that was just disastrous. It was a hot mess. King Manasseh, his grandfather, had drifted so far from God, and he had led, King Manasseh had led Israel in the worst abomination ever. I mean, there was demon worship, there was human sacrifice. They had drifted so far from God, so far from all that God had done in rescuing them out of Egypt. Right? God had led them out of Egypt, all these miracles, and then the kings just, they just kept driving over the guardrails. So Josiah, this boy, he becomes king at the age of 8. And 18 years into his reign, he's now 26 years old, he's concerned about the temple of God. And so he sends someone to clean it. And while cleaning it, they find the book. And it's easy to see, you know, why the landscape of that time looked like it did, with human sacrifice and pain and idol worship, because God's ways had not been going on. And so Josiah, once he gets the book and he opens it and he begins to read it, it says in 2 Kings, says he's heartbroken when he realizes how far they had fallen. See, we find out who we are in the Bible. And if we don't, we'll actually never have that sense of purpose or contentment. But you know what? In the worst moment of life, the entrance of his word can change everything. It did for Josiah and the people of Israel. Because it had been a mess. It had been horrible. And once he read the word of God, he brought change. And he cleaned up the land, and it was awesome. But the thing that really got me was that the next king once again did evil in the sight of God. I mean, it's heartbreaking to realize that so many times in the lineage of the kings of Israel, the occasional one would rise up who would do great, honor God, clean up the land, experience favor and blessing, and then the next one, drive right through the guardrail, ignore God. It's as if they failed to bring up a generation to carry on God's plan. See, Psalm 145 says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Our job is to pass on the hope of the Bible, which is what I hope I'm doing to those of you in the room and listening online. But you know what also? Right now, there are volunteers down the hall passing on the hope of this book to your children and your young people. It's not just Bible stories. It's the hope. It's the hope that's only found in here. Generation after generation. And the third verse I'm highlighting that describes the word of God is this. And why don't you open your Bible? Come on. Open your Bible. We're going to open it. Open it to Psalm 19. If you have it on your iPhone, I'll wait. Psalm 19. If you didn't bring either one of those, just lean over the shoulder of the person next to you. That's all right. Psalm 19. Look, some of us are old. I hear the pages turning. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them righteous. Now, in these verses, there are six synonyms used for the word of God. There's the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord. And then there are attributes and benefits to describe the word of God. The first one he says is it's perfect, refreshing the soul. I love that thought right there. His word can refresh you. Now there are a few things that I'm contending with at the moment. A few things that are weighing heavy on me. And I can walk around overwhelmed, and I can walk around frustrated and worried, or I can let the Word of God bring refreshing to my soul. And you know what? It doesn't come by having it sit near you. You have to open it. You have to open it. You have to read it. You have to know it. You have to begin to know it so that when you're in the midst of times that are just overwhelming, what is it that's coming out of you? Know it. And then it says that His Word is trustworthy, making wise the simple. So wisdom comes from these pages. It says it's right, giving joy to the heart. It says it's radiant, giving light to the eyes. It's pure and enduring forever. Firm and righteous. I love that. Some say I'm just an expression of an idea, that I have no real effect on people's lives. Some don't believe in me at all. I wish they knew me better. I have been misused, misspoken, misinterpreted, and misunderstood. Yet I remain faithful and true. I am far more than words. I am spirit and I am life. I was there in the beginning. When I was spoken, things were created, and everything in the universe is upheld by me. I am quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I am the spirit of faith, and I am truth. I am light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet if you choose to follow me. I am incorruptible seed, and when I am spoken in faith, God watches over me to make sure I perform. I do not return void or incomplete, but I accomplish that which I was sent to do. I am very pure, unchanging, and holy. I am forever settled in heaven. I am steadfast and I am at work all the time. I can be trusted and I am never wrong. I am the sword of the Spirit and I am like a hammer. Yet I can wash your soul like the purest of water. When I am spoken, things are established in your life. I am eternal. I am sweeter than honey on your lips. When I enter your heart, I give light and understanding. If you love me, you'll have great peace and nothing shall offend you. I give you wisdom and I am life to those who find me and health to all their flesh. If you love me and keep me in your heart, when you go out, I will lead you. And when you sleep, I will keep you. And when you awake, I will talk with you. When you need instruction, I'm there to instruct you. When you need correction, I'm there to correct you. I know I can change your life. I'm just waiting to be loved and spoken and believed in. I have every answer to every question that you will ever have. If you would meditate on me day and night, keep me before your eyes and in your mouth, you would make your way prosperous and you would have good success. If I were in your heart in abundance, you would be speaking me all the time. I am God's word. And my last thought here is the Bible is alive because it points to Jesus. John 1 says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says, so the Word became human. Oh, John 1:14 then says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. See, if we don't go to the Jesus to whom it points, we miss the whole point of Bible reading. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the Christ of the Bible. You know, I can have a photo of Philip, and I have a lot on my phone. And I love, especially when I'm traveling, people want to know what my husband looks like. I pull it out, and I kiss that little photo. But can I just say, that's nothing like kissing the real thing, right? And it's a poor substitute of the real thing. And so it is with the Bible. We love it because we love him to whom it speaks. One of the great pastors of the 20th century was a man named Dr. Criswell. And he tells a story of a small New Testament that was taken from the breast pocket of a fallen American soldier in Vietnam, this young boy. And when it was taken, he could see, and he was holding it up when he's telling the story, and he could see the light of a bullet hole through the middle. And then when he held it in his hands, he saw that the pages were stained with the blood of that fallen soldier. And then flipping through it, he found an inscription in the back that had survived intact. And that inscription said this: on this date, I, Wilton Thomas, take Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then it was signed and dated by that young man. See, that's what the Bible is for. It's not to amaze us with its scientific accuracy, and it is. It's not to impress us with historical integrity, and it is historically accurate. But it's to lead us to a personal knowledge of God through Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible has 66 books in it. And every one of them, all 66 books, point to Jesus. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the rock. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the lawgiver. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings, he is the Lord God of Israel. In Chronicles, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Ezra, he is the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the builder of the broken down walls of our human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our dayspring from on high and our ever living redeemer. In Psalms, he is the Lord, our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is our lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the Lord, our righteousness. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the Son of Man. In Daniel, he's that fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, he is faithful. In Joel, he's the hope of his people. In Amos, he's the God of hosts. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he's the God of the second chance. In Micah, he's the God of Jacob. In Nahum, he's the avenging God. In Habakkuk, he's the everlasting, glorious God. In Zephaniah, he is the King of Israel. In Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, he's the one pierced in the house of his friends. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. And that's just the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Matthew, he is the King of the Jews. In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the wonder worker. In John, he is the eternal God. In Acts, he is the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he is the Lord, our righteousness. In Corinthians, he is our sufficiency. In Galatians, he's our liberator. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he is our strength. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead. In Thessalonians, he is the coming Christ. In Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is the great God and Savior. In Hebrews, he is the captain of our salvation. In James, he's the great physician. In Peter, he is the unblemished lamb. In John, he is the advocate. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the Lion of Judah, the bright and morning star, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the
earth. Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church Podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.